We've been looking at, I gave the series the general title of Judah's Four Worst Kings. And 2 weeks ago we looked at Jehoram of Judah. He was the son of Jehoshaphat, but sadly he married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter Athaliah. And Jehoram was a wicked king. His wife was even more wicked. And because she, a foreigner, she wasn't even a northern Israelite, because she came into the southern kingdom, she was Satan's perfect tool to destroy almost the entire family of David. But God overruled. One little baby was preserved and later crowned king. And last week we looked at Ahaz, the first king to introduce, or at least that scripture records, practiced child sacrifice. And to that wicked king, God gave the most wonderful promise. I attempt to say the most wonderful prophecy. Well, one of them, in Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 of the virgin birth. To that godless king Ahab, God said, well, if you won't ask me for a sign, if you won't give me the opportunity to demonstrate my power, I will choose the sign. A virgin will give birth to a son, a virgin of the house of David. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. We're going to look at the third of Judah's four wicked kings, in some ways the worst, the grandson of Ahaz, Manasseh. We'll read from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, but what I'm going to do, because there are details in Kings that are not in Chronicles, I'm going to split the read-in, go back to 2 Kings 21, and then we'll finish the read-in in 2 Chronicles 33. If that sounds confusing, simply because if we piece the three sections together, we'll get the chronological order. First of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and this is the grandson of Ahaz that we looked at last week. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. No other king of Judah or northern Israel reigned for longer than that. Verse 2, Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, that is the idolatrous high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcrafts and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol that he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And then we turn to 2 Kings 21, and we'll read from verses 10 to 16. And then we'll come back to Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 10. And the Lord spake by the servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh the king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet or the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger, since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil to the in the sight of the Lord. And if we turn back to our first chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, we read what happened because of Manasseh's sins that are mentioned in 2 Kings 21. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 11. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a great, very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the house of the Lord, in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did still sacrifice in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God has entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. I've given the message the title, and it may seem to be a contradictory title. Manasseh, personal repentance, but a national disaster, because of the four worst kings that Judah had, this was the only one who repented. And yet, it was because of his sins that God said, that's it. Judgment is coming upon Judah. They are destined for exile and for captivity because of Manasseh's sins. And it raises the question, why? Well, we look at that later. It's remarkable that each one of these four kings had godly kings as their fathers. The father of Jehoram was Jehoshaphat. The father of Ahaz that we looked at last week, not so well known because not so much is told about him, was a king called Jotham. The father of Manasseh, this king that we're looking at tonight, is very well known, one of the two best kings that Judah had, Hezekiah. Next week we look at Jehoiakim, whose father was an even godlier king than Hezekiah, and that is Josiah. And three out of those four kings, those good kings, God blessed the nation of Judah with a remarkable revival. We're not going to look at the details, but in the reign of Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah and Josiah, God blessed the nation. God touched the king's heart, and the result was that idolatry was put away, and the nation returned to God. And yet, their sons proved to be absolutely godless, and in Manasseh's case, undid the work that their godly fathers had done. I know Len often mentions, and I hope you won't mind me mentioning this, when he mentions the extension. He very often uses the phrase that we may not get above ourselves. And how true that is. However faithful we have been, however much we are living close to the Lord, we cannot say, well, that's it, I've done my stint, I will take it easily. It was when David stayed in Jerusalem and sent his Nebu Joab, commander-in-chief, to fight against the Ammonites. It was the first time David did not go out to battle. What happened? He was tempted. And we know the awful sin that he fell into. And if we look at the history of Manasseh, it says in verse 1 that he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Apart from his grandson Josiah, no other king of Judah came to the throne at a younger age. 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Only one other king, Uzziah, the king who was struck with leprosy, reigned almost as long as that, 51 years. After that, you're talking about David, and David's great-grandson Asa, 40 and 41. Manasseh lived to be a good age for a king. But before we leave verse 1 behind, it says he was 12 years old when he began to reign. You say, what is significant about that? Well, if we go back to the previous chapter, to chapter 32, we find that it says of Manasseh's father, King Hezekiah, that in verse 24 of the previous chapter, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him a sign. God healed Manasseh's father, King Hezekiah. He was 39. Hezekiah had been on the throne for 14 years, and we won't turn back to kings. You find the same account in Isaiah. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, had a visit from the prophet Isaiah. Set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. And Hezekiah, at the age of 39, didn't want to die. After all, who would? At that time, he was childless. And he prayed that God might extend his life. And God did extend his life by how many years? 15. How old is Manasseh when he comes to the throne? 12. 3 years into those 15 years, Manasseh was born. Commentators are split. Many, I take the same view, many think and many say that God's best will for Hezekiah was that he should die at the age of 39. Others strongly disagree. But if you look at 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah wasn't the man of God. After he'd been healed in those last 15 years, he wasn't the man of God that he had been before he was healed, because in verse 25 it says Hezekiah, verse 24 speaks of his healing, verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. He was healed, no doubt about it. It wasn't one of these quack healings that many so-called healers practice today. He was healed, and yet his heart was lifted up in pride. And it says he did not render to God according to the benefit done to him. His heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath on him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Manasseh is born, and he doesn't see his father at his spiritual best. If Hezekiah had been able to look into the future, I'm sure looking back in heaven now, he must be thinking, God knew best. Because as we see, Manasseh more than undid all the good that came to Judah in Hezekiah's reign. This one tells us that he reigned for 55 years. You say, what is significant about that? Well, Hezekiah didn't know it, but God did. From the time that Manasseh comes to the throne, the southern kingdom of Judah is only going to survive for exactly 110 years. And half of those 110 years are taken up by Manasseh's rule. He brought Judah to the point of ruin, and although after his death there was another 55 years, 31 of which Josiah, that godly king, sat on the throne, but those 55 years did not undo the havoc that Manasseh did. And so, there's a solemn lesson there. God knows best. Who of us at the age of 39 would not have prayed Hezekiah's prayer and said, Lord, I've served you well. I've been righteous, and being a Jew, Hezekiah could have said, Lord, didn't you say to Moses when you gave the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that doesn't simply relate to that particular commandment. Elsewhere, God had said to Moses, if you obey me, then you remain in the land. And Hezekiah could have said to the Lord, Lord, he did by implication. You told Moses that when Israel was going to choose a king, the first qualification was that they should have a copy, their own copy of the law of God, and meditate in it. And Hezekiah certainly did that. We won't digress and look at proof of that. He could have said, Lord, I served you well. I have no son and heir. Who is going to succeed me? Please let me remain on the throne that I might rule in righteousness. But God knows best. And sadly, Manasseh comes to the throne, and we're not going to focus unduly on his character, but scripture goes into detail. Verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the writer of Chronicles says, just like the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. If you want any idea of what those abominations are, I'll simply give the two chapters. There are others. Read Leviticus chapter 18. It doesn't make good reading, nor does chapter 20 of Leviticus. But those two chapters contain a long list of prohibitions that God imposed upon the nation of Israel. Interestingly, in chapter 17 and maybe chapter 18, it says Israel practiced many of those abominations in Egypt. And God forbade Israel to engage in those abominations. I simply mention that sodomy, bestiality, are mentioned there, and God said, it's for that reason, Israel, I'm giving you the land of Canaan. in Deuteronomy, not because you were righteous, but because the present occupants of my land have defiled it and filled the cup of their iniquity to the full. Remember, just for a moment to digress, when God promised Abraham, made that covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, that he was going to give him the land, amongst other things, God said in that chapter, you're not going to have it immediately, Abraham. Your seed are going to be strangers and then slaves in a country other than this for 400 years. And afterwards, said God, I will deliver them from that country where they're enslaved and bring them back to this land. And what's the reason God said to Abraham that his seed was going to have to wait for 400 years? Because the iniquity of the Amorites, that is, the Canaanites, is not yet full. God said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait, give every chance of repentance. And God waited 400 years, and after 400 years, the Canaanites and the other nations that occupied that land had added sin upon sin upon sin. And God said, their cup is full. Now the time of judgment is going to come. But God has no favorites. We won't turn to Deuteronomy, but God said in Deuteronomy many times to Israel before they went into the land, I'm taking the land of the Canaanites and giving it to you because of their sin. If you become as sinful as they do, then I will take the land of you and send you back to where your forefather Abraham came from. Where did Abraham come from? Ur of the Chaldees. And in Jeremiah particularly, the Babylonians are referred to as Chaldeans as much as they are Babylonians. From the very place that God called Abraham, God sent his wicked descendants back. And you notice, whereas it says in verse 2 that Manasseh made his people become as sinful as the Canaanites, in verse 9 it says Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to Ur and to do worse than the nations. How wicked that was, the imagination can't even begin to go there. Enough to say that archaeologists have dug up enough in the land of Canaan, and some of what they've discovered of Canaanite worship and practice is so obscene that much of it cannot be published pictorially. And Israel and Manasseh had become like that. Verse 3 says, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Hezekiah had rid the country of Judah of public idolatry, but Manasseh restores those idol shrines. He reared up altars for Baal. The first king of Israel, and I mean northern Israel, or north or south, the first king of Israel to introduce Baal worship was the infamous Ahab. And we know what happened when Baal worship came into northern Israel. The prophets and the faithful worshippers of Jehovah were targeted and put to death. Jezebel made sure of that. Manasseh is going to tread the same path as that murderous Ahab and Jezebel, because, in Kings, it says he shed blood from one end of Jerusalem to the other. But staying in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3 says, he reared up altars for Baalim and made groves. That word really doesn't give an accurate meaning. The Hebrew word is Asherah, A-S-H-E-R-A-H. What were the Asherah? They were trees. The branches were cut off the roots were allowed to remain in the ground, and the main trunk was carved into an obscene female image. The Asherah, the worship of the Asherah was worse than that of the Baals. It was attended with all sorts of sexual degradation and wickedness. And that's what Manasseh did. And in verse 7 it says he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of the Lord. But although we didn't read the verse, in verse 7 of 2 Kings 21, it doesn't say he set up a carved image only. It says he set up a carved image of the grove, of the Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord. Manasseh did far worse than Eli's two wicked sons. The series that pastors doing with us, those two wicked sons of Eli committed fornication and immorality in the house of God. Manasseh went far, far worse than that. He turned the very temple into a house of pagan prostitution. End of verse 3, he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Astrology and the worship of the stars and planets became rampant in Jerusalem, one of the many things that God had forbidden. What did God say to Moses? He knew the hearts of Israel on Mount Sinai. And in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord on Mount Sinai said, now, Moses, tell Israel when you go down that when my presence came down to Mount Sinai in that terrible fire, they saw no image, they saw no likeness of man, beast, creeping thing, bird, or anything else. He said, that was deliberate, because had they seen any likeness, they would have made an idol of it and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. And the house of God, Manasseh was the first one. Well, strictly speaking, not the first, but he was the first one to cram the house of God with idols and shrines to every god possible. We'll see in a moment that Ahaz, his grandfather, had begun the process. Verse 4, Manasseh built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. God's temple was only meant to have two altars. Only one altar for sacrifice. That was in the upper court. The other altar was the golden altar of incense in the holy place. But there was only one altar of sacrifice. Manasseh multiplied altars and multiplied gods. Verse 6, he copied his grandfather Ahaz. Ahaz, his grandfather, was the first king of Judah to offer his children as child sacrifices. Manasseh does the same. In fact, of Ahaz, I believe it says he caused his son to pass through the fire. Of Manasseh, it uses the plural. He caused his children, verse 6, to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times and used enchantments, witchcraft. He dealt with the familiar spirit, the very sin for which Saul lost his life on the battlefield. But Manasseh, it says, at the end of verse 6, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The first king of Israel, of whom it is said he provoked the Lord to anger, was Jeroboam, the king of the golden calves. Of Ahab, later it says he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings that were before him. Doesn't say after him. Manasseh comes after him, and he provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 7, we've looked at, we've compared it with 2 Kings 21, verse 7. He set a carved image, the Asherah, that he had made in the house of the Lord, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, that which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. In verse 9, we've already read that, but we read it again, Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to Ur to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Was it just Manasseh? No, I think it was the nation as a whole. Hosea uses the phrase, like people, like priest. I'll change it slightly, like king, like priest. Proverbs, Solomon said in that chapter, when a ruler is wicked, when a ruler does not fear the Lord, all his servants, the word officials, are wicked. And how true that is. And yet, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And if we turn back to 2 Kings, we'll see that God, and compare the two chapters, 2 Kings 21, we find that God rarely, I won't say never, but I'm tempted to, God never sends judgment without giving due warning. And we've seen how in Chronicles, verse 10 of chapter 33, God spoke to Manasseh and to his people. God sent prophets, but they refused to hearken. And so, because Manasseh hardened his heart, in verse 10, God sent the prophets with another message, a message of judgment. And in 2 Kings 21, verse 11, the Lord said, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, hath done these abominations, hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites, that is the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, before Israel possessed it, done more wickedly than the Amorites did, who were before him, and he hath made Judah to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. We'll pause at that verse for a moment. God says, through the prophets, I will do to Jerusalem what I have done to Samaria. What had God done to Samaria? You only have to go back to the reign of Manasseh's father, some 16 years before Manasseh comes to the throne. No more. Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, had finally fallen to the Assyrians. And the whole of northern Israel, apart from the poorest of the people, were transported lock, stock, and barrel to the east, to Assyria, and further afield. And the mass of northern Israel never, ever came back. It's interesting that the similarity, before Samaria finally fell, it only fell on the third occasion that the Assyrians invaded northern Israel. In other words, God gave Israel two warnings, and they did not heed it. And the Assyrians came back for the third time and destroyed Samaria. In the south, it hadn't yet happened, but the Babylonians came three times. Pastors mentioned that. There were two deportations. And God gave Judah two warnings, just as he had the northern neighbors with the Assyrians. And on the third occasion, judgment fell. But when the Lord mentions in verse 13, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, he's referring to an event that had taken place only 16 years before Manasseh comes to the throne, the fall of the northern kingdom. It was recent, it was fresh in their memories. But you know, the attitude in Judah was, well, we are not as bad as those our northern neighbors. We've got the house of God. We've been loyal to David's line. Kevin reminded us on Sunday of those who can tick boxes whom he knows whose lives are not consistent with what they profess. But in verse 13, God goes back a little bit further in time. Manasseh had modeled his religion and his personal practices on Ahab. And so in verse 13, the Lord says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria. He goes back a little further, and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. What had happened to Ahab's family? Ahab had many wives. In fact, we read in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings rather, how he had 70 sons. Every one of them was put to death by Jehu. And God gave Ahab warning. Ahab repented, and God said it won't happen in his day. But Ahab's family was wiped out completely, and a new dynasty took over. And God warns Manasseh that he would do to Jerusalem what he had done to Samaria. At the end of verse 13, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wipeth it and turning it upside down. Just as a dish is scoured completely, God says, and we won't turn to Zephaniah, but Zephaniah prophesied in the reign of Manasseh's grandson, godly king Josiah, and God said, I will search Jerusalem with candles. And God warned that the fate of Jerusalem, going back to verse 12, would cause people's ears to tingle. If you have time, I'm sure it's worth reading anyway. If you haven't got time, still read the book of Lamentations. Because there, in that book, written by Jeremiah, God said, not even our enemies would have believed what has happened to the house of Jehovah. That house built by Solomon, whom God made a great king, God has allowed, the God of Israel, the living God, has allowed his house to be destroyed, his throne in Jerusalem to be toppled, and people were warned that it would be something incredible. I think a few Sundays ago, Brian took us to Habakkuk, first chapter of Habakkuk. Lo, I work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, even though it be told unto you. When God blesses abundantly, no other blessing can rival it. When God chooses to judge, well, Brother Andrew Davis is often fond of quoting, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. And a warning was given, but did it have any effect on Manasseh? We refer to this verse, but it's only in Kings we find it. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Manasseh shed innocent blood. You know, Manasseh did repent. And some people said, there you are. Doesn't matter how bad people are, God will forgive. That is true. But salvation doesn't always cure the consequences of sin. You say, what do you mean? But look at Manasseh. I want people on, put people on the spot. I know Brian would be able to answer this question if I were to ask. Name prophets that prophesied in the reign of Hezekiah. I'm sure Brian could do it quite easily. After all, he mentioned it a few Sundays ago. In the reign of Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, you've got Isaiah, you've got Micah, you've got Hosea, you've got, as well as Hosea and Micah, you've got Amos. If I were to ask what prophets prophesied in the reign of Josiah, you could say, well, you might have to think a little bit, but Zephaniah, probably Habakkuk, certainly Jeremiah. And between the first year of King Manasseh and the 13th year of Josiah, when Jeremiah begins to prophesy, you've got 70 years. Yes, they were prophets who rebuked the king for his sin. They were soon put to death. But there was no major prophet in those 70 years who wrote a single book of scripture. Such was the effect that Manasseh had upon the nation of Judah. But not only that, we won't turn back to 2 Chronicles, but in the reign of Messiah, of Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, the temple was repaired and the law of God was discovered, hidden behind a pile of rubbish. We don't know how it got there, but I'm tempted to think that in the reign of Manasseh, some godly priest or Levite, amid Manasseh's terrible persecutions, made sure that at least one copy of God's word was hid in the temple. Because although scripture doesn't specifically say so, I have no doubt that in persecuting the prophets of God, Manasseh did his utmost to destroy every copy of the law of God. After all, I mentioned Josiah was Manasseh's grandson. One of Manasseh's great-grandsons, the one we're going to look at next week, Jehoiakim, made it his mission to burn the prophecies of Jeremiah. For 70 years, Israel did not have a major prophet of the stature of Isaiah or Jeremiah, nor, I believe, did they have access to the Word of God. You say, how can you be sure? Well, read the story of Josiah. The book of the law is discovered in the temple, and Josiah is terrified. It's the first time he has read what we call Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29. And he says, we are done for. The curses spoken of in this book. And he wept before the Lord and tore his royal garments. Josiah, godly though he was, had never, as a king, read the book of Moses. Who's responsible for that? Manasseh. And the third thing is that although there was a reformation in the days of Josiah, you read Jeremiah chapter 3, I think it's verse 6, God says that Josiah was sincere, but in the days of Manasseh's grandson, Judah as a nation, they turned back to me feignedly, saith the Lord. Zephaniah, who prophesied in Josiah's time, speaks of those who swore by the Lord and took oaths also by Moloch, the god of the Moabites. Jeremiah 7, in days of Josiah, and Ezekiel 23, they were contemporary. They speak of those who murdered and then went to the temple to worship God and lifted up hands that were full of blood. Even after Manasseh's day, Judah had learnt how to worship the Lord after fashion, but they worshipped other gods and saw no difference. Manasseh did repent, but what a legacy he left. And isn't that a solemn warning to us? As Len mentioned, the world is watching. People will come to Saturday's meeting, they won't be saved. And yet even the way that we speak can be a witness to them, or can be a witness against the Lord. It doesn't affect our salvation, but it might affect their salvation. But let's look at Manasseh's repentance. And we turn back to 2 Chronicles 33. We read that because Manasseh didn't heed the warning, God sent in verse 11 the army of Assyria against Manasseh. I wonder if Manasseh thought, that's no problem. My father Hezekiah saw them off quite easily. Well, it wasn't Hezekiah saw them off, but it was Hezekiah's God who destroyed an army of 185,000 Assyrians. The trouble was, Jehovah wasn't Manasseh's God. And God withdrew. And the Assyrians, they were notoriously cruel. It says, they took Manasseh among the thorns. What does that mean? Well, the Assyrians, they were masters in the art of torture. They didn't just chain Manasseh. They tied his hands with thorns. Every movement on that, well, if they took him to Babylon and followed the Euphrates, it would be a journey of 500-600 miles. And how he had time to realize that the way of a transgressor is hard. People say God is cruel. Oh no. If Manasseh repented and truly repented, he's not destined to the lake of fire. Better to suffer in the body and to be saved eternally. And Manasseh was taken to Babylon. And verse 12 says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him. And God was entreated of him. That is, God heard his prayer. The grace of God. If you or I had been in the Lord's place, would we have been as gracious? His house defiled, his name blasphemed, his faithful messengers put to death. And yet God is willing to forgive. And we read, God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The only one of Judah's four most wicked kings who repented. Did he deserve it? No, he didn't. But then that is a grace. I wish we knew. I wish we had a record of Manasseh's prayer. We are not told, even though verse 19 says his prayer and how God has entreated him, and other things are written among the sayings of the seers, the prophets. Besides the books that we have in the Bible, there were many, many other books that were current in Israel's history, written by prophets who lived at the time, but unfortunately they are lost. And someone might say, but in the Apocrypha, which of course is in the Roman Catholic Bible, there is a small book which is called the Prayer of Manasseh. There is, but most commentators, scholars, say it's a forgery. I have no doubt that they are right, because I looked it up out of curiosity this afternoon, and in that so-called Prayer of Manasseh, in the Apocrypha, Manasseh in his prayer is made to say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not sin, and they never needed to repent. Well, I don't need to tell you how false that is. No, we don't know Manasseh's prayer. God could have caused it to be written. That's amazing, isn't it? He's given us David's prayer, Psalm 51. He's given us the short prayer of the dying thief, of the publican, who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We haven't got Manasseh's prayer. But that doesn't matter. God knew the heart. And I close with the words of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy unto our God, and I'm going to misquote it deliberately, and you can correct me, unto our God, for he will pardon. What's the misquotation? And he will abundantly pardon. Well done, but what's the next verse? Starts with a four. And we rarely, and I'm as guilty as anyone, we rarely quote it in context. Yes, Joe's got it. He will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not as your thoughts, saith the Lord, or my ways as your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. In what way? In the matter of forgiveness. God says, the wicked forsake his thought, the unrighteous man his ways. If he returns to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon. And the treatment that the prodigal son received is a wonderful illustration of the father abundantly pardoning the son. And in case people think it's not true, in case the sinner thinks, my sin is far greater than God's mercy, God says, not so, for my ways are not your ways. No wonder the world has a proverb. We don't quote this often now. It may not be biblical, but the thought is biblical. To err is human, but to forgive is divine. God abundantly forgives. And I believe we'll see Manasseh in heaven. We'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But I wonder if there are regrets whether Manasseh thinks, if only I had served the Lord from the beginning, maybe Israel would have a king today. But God knows the end from the beginning. And one day, a perfect man, far better than Manasseh, far better than us, will one day sit upon David's throne and rule in righteousness. I wonder if I can ask Jamie if he would close in prayer for us, please. Thank you.